Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 12. This, or I'm already perfect, but I press to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Perry, thank you very much for reading for us. And again, a very warm welcome if you're joining us as a guest. It's great to have you with us. My name's Tom, if we've not had a chance to meet. Please do keep those passages and your Bibles open in front of you as we look together at what Paul has to say to us. Now, at school, when I was growing up, I think it's probably fair to say I wasn't known for my athletic prowess. I do have one trophy at home, with a runner on top of it, and it's on a marble plinth, but I think the plaque probably says something like, well done for trying. I wasn't known for my athletic prowess, but as Christians, we are all in a race like athletes. We obviously don't have to be good at athletics, but Paul says we are in a race. We are all engaged in something a bit like a marathon called to endure and to persevere in the Christian life. Not long before Paul died, he wrote this to Timothy, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. That was Paul's understanding of the Christian life. He was in a race, persevering, sweating, pressing on, taking up his cross daily and following Christ. One of my favorite books, I've talked about books already, I'll mention this one as well, is Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, a very famous and well-loved book. And it imagines the story of Christian and his friend as they journey through this life, persevering toward the end. And it, at the end of the book, tells a story of how they cross the finishing line and enter into glory. And it says this, let me read some of it to you. While they were drawing toward the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them. And they said to some others, who were called the Shining Ones, these are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and they have left all for his holy name. And the king has sent us to fetch them, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy. There came out also at this time to meet them the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment and making melodious noises. They saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes. And as they entered the city, they were transfigured. They had clothes put on them that shone like gold, crowns given to them in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said to them, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. It's a glorious picture of our future, of resurrection from the dead. It's a picture of the prize that Paul talks about in our passage today. And it is a future that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, will one day be yours. That will be your future. We can be assured of this. Paul, in our passage in verse 12, he says, Jesus Christ has made me his own. He's taken hold of me. And then in verse 14, he also says that he has been called to heaven in Christ Jesus. Totally assured. We are running a race, and the victory is guaranteed. We can be assured. But if you're running a race where you know you're going to win, and that victory is secure, well, what should you do? Well, obviously, you do still run. If you want the prize, you've got to go and pick it up at the other end. And Paul is saying today, there's no complacency. We've got to run the race. Run the race. And his aim for us today, if you're taking notes, is to equip us to make it to the end. That is Paul's aim. Now, we find ourselves in a section of Philippians that is all about standing firm against false teachers. Last week, Paul began to equip the Christians to do this, and we're still in that section. Just look at how our section ends in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. So that is still where we are. Paul is wanting us to stand firm. And one of the effects of the false teaching that we were looking at last week, one of the effects in Philippi in the first century, was that it was in danger of distracting the Christians from this race, maybe even diverting them from it. What this teaching was, we don't know exactly, but it seems from some of the things Paul says today that there were perhaps groups within the wider visible church who were making great claims about the Christian life, who made the life of suffering and self-denial, to which we're all called, look like a bit of a breeze. And possibly they were sort of suggesting some kind of spiritual silver bullet that would unlock great blessing, which is something that happens a lot in the church. The other day I was reading a tract that must be about 100 years old, and the title is The Secret to Victory Over Sin. And it says the secret is consecration, an old-fashioned world talking about sort of doing something to really show that you fully surrendered to Jesus. And this sort of thing floated around a lot about 100 years ago in the church, encouraging people that if only they would sort of come forward and dedicate themselves, perhaps become a missionary, something like that, then blessing would be unlocked. And this life of suffering and self-denial would be so much easier. Life would be so much more heavenly, so much more victorious. And perhaps that's what's going on. We don't know, but Paul does twice say, not that I have made it my own, this victory, this resurrection glory. It's not yet. I haven't yet made it my own. Paul's life was more like a race, not the victory party. Paul's life was sweating and toiling and straining and pressing on, and he is correcting this. It's possible that the people who were making these great claims may have been the people we were considering last week, the circumcision group. And I don't know, maybe it was. If it was, perhaps they're saying, if only you will consecrate yourself and get circumcised and dedicate yourself, then you will take the first step into a more blessed life. We don't know, but what we do know is that Paul's great concern for us is to keep pressing on and not to be distracted from running this race, not to be diverted into another form of Christian living, not to be deluded into thinking we're running the race when actually we're not. And so in order to help us keep going until the end, Paul has sort of three big themes in our passage: pressing on, there are points on your handouts, staying on the right path, and then the heavenly mindset. These are essential if we're going to keep running the race, if we're going to make it to the end. So firstly, pressing on, point number one. The key to making it to the end is pressing on. We get that phrase twice. Verse 12, he says it, and in verse 14, he says it. And in the middle, we get the explanation of what he's talking about. Have a look at verse 13 with me. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Pressing on is the one thing Paul is doing. and pressing on it. It's a bit like a coin with two sides to it. On the one side of a coin, pressing on means forgetting what lies behind. And on the other side of a coin, pressing on means straining forward to what lies ahead. And Paul wants us to press on. Now, we can all imagine the image. Paul is obviously alluding to a runner in the Olympics. Philippi was a Roman city-state, and they were allowed to compete in the ancient Olympics. So his readers would have had the picture of an athlete pressing on. And of course, a runner competing, would no way would he look behind him as he's running the race and seeking victory. I was on YouTube the other day looking to see if anyone does do that occasionally, because I think occasionally I've seen it, but most of the time they do indeed just keep their head forward, giving it all that they've got, not being distracted, confidently running forwards. And you can ask Tim all about that afterwards, because he likes to run, doesn't he? So you can find out. But the image is an obvious one, but what does it mean for us as Christians? When Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, what does Paul actually mean? Well, why don't you think about that? I'm going to give you 5 seconds. When Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, what is he talking about? 5 seconds just to think about that. Five seconds can feel like quite a long time when you're sat in church in silence, can't it? But these questions, they're important to ask. I found that in asking the questions like that, verses which are so well-loved by us and so familiar to us are verses that I don't necessarily understand or have not necessarily thought about properly. What is the answer when Paul says, forgetting what lies behind? Perry, now I'm not going to take answers, don't worry, but what is the answer? Perhaps you're thinking, not clinging on to this world, which we all leave behind and have to let go of when we start out in the Christian life. Not clinging on to this world. Or perhaps you are thinking another possibility when Paul says forgetting what lies behind, he's talking maybe about forgetting his former sins. Paul, many of you will know, before he was converted, stood and approved the murder of a Christian in cold blood. That was his history. And even since his conversion, still so many sins in his past. And perhaps he's talking about not getting bogged down in memories of former sins, not wallowing in guilt, but pressing on, confident of his future, knowing what Jesus has done for him, and that there is full forgiveness. A few of us were having dinner on Friday, and we're talking about our favorite Christian songs. This is one of mine. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now cancelled at the cross? Forgetting what lies behind, not getting bogged down in feelings of guilt, but pressing on. Alternatively, Paul could be talking about, I was chatting to someone last week and we were having a look ahead at this passage because I'd been working on it. And they use a phrase, not resting on your laurels. And perhaps that's what Paul is talking about. He's not looking back at his early Christian life. Oh, I was so keen at university in the CU. Or when I arrived in the city, well, then I was really sort of going for it great guns. And you know, when you start out in the Christian life, we're young and full of energy. Of course, we're going for it. But I think it's okay if I take my foot off the gas now. Perhaps Paul's talking about complacency. Not resting on his laurels, but saying, what I do today, am I trusting in Jesus, living for Jesus today? Those may be some of the things you were thinking about as we asked that question. What is Paul forgetting as he moves forwards? One final option, and I think an option that is quite likely because it comes from the context of this section, is that Paul is forgetting all that he put his confidence in before he became a Christian. So do you remember last week what Paul said, if you were with us? Last week, Paul described what he was like before he trusted in Jesus. He put all his confidence in the flesh, in his religious pedigree, and in his religious performance. And he felt essentially blameless because of all the things he did and of who he was as a Jew. But then he heard about Jesus, who had died for him, the righteous Son of God for the unrighteous, and how in trusting in Jesus, he could have God's righteousness. And so he abandoned all his confidence in the flesh and put all his confidence in Jesus. And perhaps Paul is saying, I am continuing to do that as I press on, continuing to abandon any confidence in what I do in the flesh, but putting all confidence in what Jesus has done for me. I'm sticking with Jesus, pressing on for Paul, not looking back to religion, but continuing to strain forward in the faith. And perhaps he's saying to the Philippians, look, don't start looking for things that you can do, little sort of silver bullets that you can just add to your faith in Jesus that will help you live the Christian life more easily, more victoriously. No, faith and faith alone. No confidence in the flesh, in what I do or where I go or who prays for me or what I pray or some other thing, but confidence in Jesus and what he has done for me. Either way, we know what Paul is saying. He's saying, press on. You're in a race. Press on in the life of suffering and self-denial for Jesus. It won't look impressive. Keep going. Keep trusting in the one you began to trust in. So that's our first point. We must press on. Secondly, if we're to make it to the end, Paul says we need to stay on the right path. And that's our second point. Now, did you notice? Have a look at verses 17 to 19. The language has changed from racing to walking. But it's the same idea. We're still talking about making it to the end, but we're talking about different paths. Different paths. And Paul wants us to walk on the right path and to walk on the path that will lead not to destruction, but to glory and resurrection toward our prize. And he talks, therefore, about following those who follow him, who, like him, are pressing on and in the race. A few years ago, my parents-in-law took us for a walking holiday in the Lake District, and obviously it was raining the whole time because it was Lake District, and there we were sort of walking along. Luckily, my father-in-law is a great sort of climber and that kind of thing. And so what I did, I couldn't really see in front of me to see the path we were supposed to be on, but I could see my father-in-law, so I literally just walked in his steps, not in his, you know, the steps that were behind him, and followed just behind him, eyes on his feet, making sure I was on the right path. And that is what Paul is telling us to do in verse 17. Imitate him and watch those who are following his example of normal, everyday Christian perseverance. Now, within the visible church in the first century and in the 21st century as well, there are two groups of people. Two groups who are actually walking in totally different directions. One group toward the resurrection, toward the end of the race. Another group toward destruction. That is what Paul says. And he wants us to watch that first group. The people who are persevering. Are they pursuing a life of self-denial? Suffering for Jesus, not making great claims of victory now in this life, making it all look so easy that you may as well just be in heaven as if they've suddenly arrived, but continuing to trust in Jesus and to walk with Jesus in faithfulness. And Paul says, fix your eyes on them. Have a look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And the reason this is so important is because of what Paul says next. You see, as we've just mentioned, within the visible church, there are two paths. There are two groups on very different trajectories. And Paul, he's probably still talking about the circumcision party here, a group of people who would have called themselves Christians, who perhaps would have looked like Christians in many ways, making great claims about holiness of life and that kind of thing. But shockingly, Paul says, no, they're walking a very different path, not to resurrection, but to destruction. And that is very sobering, isn't it? Have a look at verses 18 and 19. Paul's not on a rant. He's speaking through tears. But he does say, for many of whom I've often told you, and now I tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Isn't that shocking? That within the church, within the visible church, that is, of those who profess Christian faith, there may be those who are actually walking as enemies of the cross. And Paul goes further. He says, they're not Christian, they're actually pagan. That's basically it. Have a look at verse 19. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it? Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That is the truth about them. Because anyone ultimately who promotes confidence in the flesh is totally at odds with Jesus and confidence in Jesus. To promote confidence in the flesh, in the things I do, well, that is to totally deny what Jesus has done. It is the opposite of the gospel. That's what we're thinking about last week. And Paul says, they're not Christian, this circumcision group. They are pagan. And they're on a path to destruction. And so if we're to stay on the right path, well, we must take verse 17 seriously. Keep your eyes on those you know are modeling their lives and patterning their lives on the Apostle Paul. That's why I wanted to talk about Christian biography. It is serious that we watch those who are persevering, who are in the race, who are modeling their lives on Paul. Suffering, self-denial, nothing impressive, just keeping on, trusting in Jesus one day to the next. And we talked about reading biography. I suppose another sort of application or implication would be Christian fellowship. We sometimes perhaps think of church as a sort of nice thing to do, meeting with my Christian friends when I have time in my diary. But actually, I can't keep my eyes on those who are walking after Paul's example if I'm not with them. And other people can't watch your example if you're not here for them to watch and learn from, if you're an older Christian who's been walking for a while now. And so I suppose another implication would be Christian fellowship and spending time with each other in each other's lives so that we can watch and keep our eyes and therefore stay on the right path that leads to resurrection glory. Which brings us to our final point, the heavenly mindset. Would you have a look with me at verses 20 to 21? Paul, you will have noticed in Philippians, he's on a campaign to produce in us this heavenly mindset. And that is what he's doing in verses 20 to 21. He begins with a contrast to those who are on the road to destruction. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. You see, he doesn't want our minds to be on earthly things, but heavenly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. These verses are designed to evoke an amen from us. Don't worry, you don't have to say amen, but that's the sense of what Paul is doing. It's almost like a chant that we might sing together as we run the race. Here is our perspective, the heavenly perspective, but our citizenship, it is in heaven, and we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The heavenly mindset, that is what Paul wants us to develop. And, you know, this perspective, it is so important, isn't it? Just think about running. When you're running, I think the last time I seriously went for a run was when I was a teenager. But, you know, when you're running and it's really hard and you want to give up, Well, you have to take that sort of momentary experience and put it into perspective. You know why you're running. You need to get fit. Or you're about to run a marathon or whatever it is. There is a prize that awaits. And it is the perspective that will produce the perseverance. And the heavenly mindset is therefore the key. I brought in a little visual aid today. A tile. I think it's a coaster or a tile or something designed by Emma, my wife, at a summer camp for teenagers when she herself was a teenager. It says, Philippians 3 verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. What a brilliant truth to give to someone as they start out in the Christian life, as they run the race. That is the perspective. Did you know that you have been given a new passport now, and that on it says heaven? That is where your reality really is, in heaven. And did you know that there is a whole eternity that will be characterized by glory waiting for us when we've crossed the finishing line of this little life? And that when we arrive, these bodies, which are still so sinful and make this life such a slog, will be transformed to be like our perfect, sinless Savior. That is the mindset that will see us to the end. And so why don't I close? I'm going to read from John Bunyan again in Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure Bunyan wrote his book for his church family to help them to have a heavenly mindset. And towards the end of the book, Christian and his friends, they're at the gates, and they ask the people there, it's a nice question, what will we have to do in heaven? What will we have to do? And this is the answer. You must receive the comforts of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, the fruit of your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King during your journey. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is. There you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting, with thanksgiving, whom you desired to serve in this world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmity of your flesh. Let's pray. But our citizenship is in heaven. We thank and praise you, our Heavenly Father, that this life is fleeting and not all there is, and that we have a glorious future awaiting us that has been secured at the cross by the death of your Son. And we pray that we would be those who persevere to the end, firm in the faith, living the life that Christ has called us to each day, trusting in him and looking to others for encouragement. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.